Well, good afternoon, everybody. It looks like it's clouding up a little bit out there, but turn up the lights in here, okay? Don't know that I'm really going to give a message today, but I'd like to share with you and get your input and your thoughts on a topic that troubles me a lot. It's sort of oxymoronic when you hear what my topic is, and I'm troubled by it, but several months ago, I had a friend say, how is blank in your life? Do you experience blank in your life? And I said, no, I can't say that I do. And the reality is, as we're in our young adults study talking about the Holy Spirit, we can find in Galatians 5, that there is fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you think if you're studying the Holy Spirit, that one of the things is that you would have the Holy Spirit in your life, that the Holy Spirit would bear fruit in your life. I recommend this book only because I think they've done a really good job, but it's called People of the Spirit, Gifts, Fruit, and Fullness of the Holy Spirit. It just consolidates a lot of the stuff about the Holy Spirit that makes for good Bible studies. But if you would somebody turn to 2 Corinthians 1:8? 2 Corinthians 1:8. And would you read it, please? I don't know. Do we have a mic that we can hand out? 2 Corinthians 1:8. Would somebody read that? Garrett's got the mic. Garrett gets to read that.
2 Corinthians 1:8. This is King James. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life.
How would you like to be hurt or whatever? It said they despaired even of life. That's how heavy their affliction was. Anybody ever feel their trials are so great that you wonder, why should I even live any longer? That's what that's saying. They despaired even of life. God, where are you? This is so heavy. This is so much of an affliction. Is it even worth living? I dare say, knowing a lot of your stories in here, not all, that we've been afflicted, but I don't know that anybody's been afflicted to the point of saying, take my life. This is so bad. Take my life. How about turning over to John chapter 11, reading verses 33 through 35? Somebody want to read that for me? Garrett's got the mic to pass around. John chapter 11, verses 33 through 35. Ben's got it.
John 11:33 through 35. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept.
I guess the point I'm trying to bring out here is that we just read in 2 Corinthians, that people were afflicted to the point of despairing of life itself. Here, people suffer. This is about Lazarus and his death. Sorrow to the point of tears. There's weeping. Somebody want to go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18? Hebrews 2, 18, and read that. Kevin, you've got that?
2:18.
Yes.
For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
What I'm trying to get out of that is affliction and sorrow and temptation, right? Even Christ was tempted beyond, I guess, human measure, but not beyond godly measure, but he was tempted. Would somebody go to James, book of James, chapter 1, read verses 2 through 5? We'll come back to you next.
You want it?
1:2-5.
James 1:2-5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Sometimes we don't know what's coming our way. We don't understand what's happening and why. And it talks about the response that we're supposed to have. I'm sorry, I don't know your name, but would you read Romans 8:28? Romans 8:28. Hopefully that's close to a memory verse for everybody.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
We're all familiar with that. I quote that a lot because what I get out of that is that bad things will happen, but God can make good come out of them. But at the end it says those who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose in our life is to make us like his son, to perfect us. But I'd like to talk about a topic that for many times it eludes me, and I don't know how you feel about it, and I'd like to talk about joy. Joy. Do you have joy in your life? Do you have joy? And I don't mean a temporary happiness, but do you have joy? All right, I get one very nodding. Another one, who experiences joy? I get another one who says joy. Then maybe we should just stop right here, because obviously you have joy in your life, so why talk about it? Dennis. No, I'm not saying have you ever experienced joy? That's not my question. I think we've all experienced joy, right? But when you go back to Galatians 5, it says, guess what? These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it goes, love, joy, peace. And I think we can all feel love a lot, godly love. And I've learned about peace in that peace is not the absence of conflict, but peace is a calmness in the midst of conflict. Garrett talked about having peace, no worry. He knew God would take care of it. I don't know that I would say from what your testimony was that you were talking about how joyful you were at that moment, knowing that 11 months of waiting might still go down the drain. Dennis.
Maybe you can define joy. Maybe that's a good start. Because, you know, typical in a question like that, you have to make sure we have the same definition. What did you mean by joy?
What do you mean by joy? The Greek word is chara. C-H-A-R-A. Somebody have their Strong's with them?
I've got a definition of joy from Webster.
Not from Webster. Let's go to the Greek. Somebody certainly has a Esord or something like that. Chara. C. Okay, Kevin's going to get that. Because, yes, Eileen. Gladness and delight. Because when you go through where all the word joy or chara is used, without exception other than one place, it's called joy. The other place is called gladness. Gladness. Delightful, we hear? Kevin, what's the Strong say?
Cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness.
So it's not sophisticated. It's not super deep. It's just, is your life characterized by delight and gladness or joy? And the thing is, I experience those in temporary measures at times. We read, I forget who read James 1, 2 through 5, maybe it was Ben. It starts off by saying, count it all joy when you are afflicted. Those usually aren't the feelings that I have when I'm afflicted. And yet, that word joy there, that kara, is delight and gladness. They have in this book, I'm going to ask somebody else. Read John chapter 15, verse 11. Would somebody read John 15, 11? Catherine, you got it? John 15, 11.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
So here's Christ talking about his joy in us, and that our joy might be full or complete. So let's talk about it. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Christ said, that's his prayer, John 15. You go back to all the prayer. Rick.
Because through his death, he will have delivered mankind from sin, from Satan, from eternal death. And he also knew that within 72 hours, he was going to be resurrected. And that would also be responsible for eventually giving eternal life to all human beings. So in another place, it also Paul talks about the joy that was set before him, right before he suffered.
Eileen?
And going right along with that, the next verse kind of tells you what's going on. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So by saying that, I mean, that was the greatest love, him giving his life. And if we try to follow that, not that we have to go out and offer ourselves somewhere, but, you know, I mean, loving is every day, different the way you act with people and things like that. That's the love. Brings joy.
Anybody else have a thought on that? No other thoughts on joy or that verse? Because, you know, I don't disagree with anything you said, Eileen or Rick. In fact, Rick, when he brought out Christ's view, it's joy is a long-term perspective. But it has to come from Christ. In 1 Corinthians, yes, Eileen.
Also talks about the fruit. That's what you're talking about. Verse 16, right there where you were. That you should bring forth fruit.
But it's the Holy Spirit that bears. Kellen, were you saying something?
And when it says that, it's really important to go back and look at what those things are written before it. And it does. It talks about how Christ is the vine and God is the gardener and we are the branches and remaining in Christ. I think that our joy really comes when we remain in Christ, where it's not just, oh, I'm going to be in Christ today and then I'm going to go get distracted. But it comes when we're consistent and remain in Christ and bear fruit through it.
I think it's verse 5 that says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I don't think we remember that if we try and create our own joy, manifest our own love. Dennis?
I just had a thought because I was looking at that word, joy, and maybe it's different in the Old Testament, but I'm just wondering if joy is different from contentment. Contentment is a state of mind, you know. I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm. But joy and rejoicing, which I associate, maybe I shouldn't, seems to be periodic in the sense that, like at the feast, it says, you shall rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall rejoice before my gates. It's not constantly joy. So is it a state of mind or times when you're really elated?
Well, there's a verb and a noun in that word.
Right.
And the rejoicing is the same word. It's just the action of doing that. What many people associate joy with is not contentment, but hope. With hope. Because where I'm trying to go with this, we're going to read some things here about joy, is that it's not a temporary state of mind based on your present circumstances, but it's a long-term look at being associated with Christ and the hope that we have in Him. I don't believe personally that you can have joy from the Holy Spirit apart from the hope of Christ. That if it isn't an association with Christ, well, it says in John 15, Kellen brought it out, apart from me, you can do nothing. You got to read these other things. You have to be connected to the vine to have joy. Would somebody read Colossians chapter 1, verse 11? I don't know who's got. Okay. Ben said he would read Colossians 1, 11.
Colossians 1:11.
Yes.
Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy.
So what are the attributes or the things that come with joy? What does it say? Somebody want to read a different version? Verse 11 or comment on that? It says with joy. Cindy?
Being strengthened in all power according to the might of his glory. Patient and forbearing in everything with joy. And that goes on giving thanks.
Mm-hmm. So it says we're going to have to endure everything with patience, right? In the might of his power. Rick?
Mine also, the RSV says endurance and patience. In other words, we're as Christians going to have to endure and be patient over a long period of time if we want to share the joy that we will have in God's presence. Because it does say, in God's presence there is fullness of joy. Something in our finite minds that we simply cannot imagine right now as human beings. But eventually we will have that fullness of joy.
Really?
Also, if you, I wrote in the margin, I don't know when, but how do you get strengthened with all might according to his glorious power? How? And have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness? By studying his word. Just like we talked about in the women's studies many times, let him speak to you. Just be quiet and read each verse slowly. Let it sink in. Don't just read it through. Okay, I did it today. Boom, you're gone. Doesn't work. You got to let each verse sink in and let him talk to you.
I think that's a critical aspect, that we have to be immersed in his word. I don't think that's the only way that you get joy, because the challenge we have is if you're like me, you're looking at joy as when good things happen to you. And that's not scriptural. Good things do happen to people, but it doesn't say be joyful and your joy will be complete in me when I bless you with all these good things. We start off where Paul was writing about despairing of life itself, yet he's the one who's writing all these things about joy. Weeping, Christ wept, and yet his joy would be complete in us. Bad things happen, and I guess because I bring up things that are on my mind, you might say, well, I already knew that, so forgive me. Because some things I learn, some things I'm trying to learn. Just like I learned peace is not the absence of conflict. It's deep within your soul that you can be at peace knowing God will take care of things. And I think joy is really associated with hope. So what is your hope? What is your hope so that you can have joy in that? Because bad things are going to happen to people. Just listen to the prayer requests. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of things that happen. This is the world we live in. This is the life we live. That it's not always full of things that make you naturally glad or happy because of events. And yet God says, the fruit of my spirit is you will have joy. Mike.
Joy is a rare thing in my life. I'm contented in all things, like the Bible says. I have lots of faith in God that he'll always take care of me. And therefore, I don't worry about things. I have contentment, but not a lot of joy. Joy is only occasional. But I think of my grandfather, who was a very devout Christian man, and he had nothing. He was dirt poor, struggled all his life. Yet when I think of him and remember him, I can remember he was always happy. He always had joy in his life. The best time that he would have is when his friends and family would gather around and they would play the piano and sing hymns. And what he had is something I'd like to have. I don't have. Maybe he had a much more personal relationship with God than I do at this point. But the joy to him was not in things and stuff, and it was in praising God. And I would love to be in that place. I hope I can make it there. But that's my two cents.
Somebody want to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Hebrews 12:2.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
That's pretty cool, I think. He's the author, the pioneer of our faith, and who says, for the sake of the joy set before him, endured the cross.
Do you have Hebrews 10 on your
list? No, go ahead and read that.
This is a good one for you, Pops. Starting in 32, it says, remember the former days.
Hang on, Hebrews 10.
10:32. But remember the former days. When after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and joyfully accepted the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So even the government taking away your property is a joyful experience.
It can be if you have the right attitude and the right focus and the right connection, right? I'm not trying to get everybody to walk around with a false gladness that no matter how bad things are, you're smiling like a bobblehead. But the point is that there is joy in God's Spirit from knowing and being associated with him, and that there is a hope, like Christ. For the sake of joy, he endured the cross, knowing what he was going to get. And so I'm just asking us to think through, because a lot of times, if you're like me, oh, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, so, you know, and they're just words. And so you can list all nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Or you can do this or that. But what does it mean to you really? And we live in a world that I believe has less and less understanding of the hope that is out there. We're less and less biblically literate. Dennis, you have a comment?
Well, I just want to piggyback a scripture that Paul appears to be following the steps that Christ has said when, you know, for the joy set before him. In Colossians 1:24, which is just, of course, below the scripture you ask us to read, it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." His joy, I guess I can't really describe it, but what he's saying is, because of the stuff I'm doing that I know is benefiting you, that makes me happy. If you're preaching and you're doing things, but you have your own personal suffering, but the fact that what you're doing has a good effect, as what he's saying, to those he's serving, it's exciting to him. Because, you know, I think the apostles, one of them said that, if I suffer the way Christ suffered, then I count it joy, because, hey, I'm doing what Christ went through, and he's allowed me to suffer the same way for the good of his body. And I think the joy that you're talking about, I believe, is kind of the joy I'm looking at, because what I do will help others. It's not just about me. It's doing good for people, and eventually, you know, the sorrow that people go through, by giving them the peace and comfort of knowing God, it's kind of exciting.
Share.
Well, I was thinking about back when we talked about enduring, and sometimes I think we think of enduring as drudgery. You know, because we have to endure through whatever comes our way, whatever the trials in the future are going to be. But I think that we could look at all of life as enduring. So that's where I have to change it into being thankful and joyful in all times. So the verse that says, "Count it all joy when you encounter various tribulations and temptations," to me, that goes with, and I can't think of where the verses that says, "In everything give thanks," where, okay, so I might be going through some trials, but I have to look for all the good things in my life. You know, I have to look for all the things that I'm already thankful for that are great. And so I might have a lot of bad things happening at the same time, but there's still lots of good blessings. There's still lots of things that tie in with the hope in Jesus that that I live for. But I really think that if we, in our times of trouble, that we do look at the good things that we have and the good things that we're thankful for, and we verbalize them out loud, we're creating like positive energy, and that's the Holy Spirit working. You know, we talked about that. I think Eric actually brought that up in our group last week, that the people who are like, you can tell that they have the Holy Spirit, you feel like an energy about them. You know, it's an energy that like enlivens them or helps you see that they care about you. You can just tell that there's a depth of a attention. And so I think that joy is like that too, that we can verbalize, say out loud the things that we're thankful for, and that creates even more I don't know how to say it, but positive flow, that we allow the Holy Spirit to like work in that space and give us the feeling of joy. It's not necessarily a feeling, but it's, but that fruit of joy is going to be where we can look for the good things, where we can just have a positive expression.
Eileen?
I was just going to say, too, where the thankfulness is. It's Colossians 3. Be thankful and sing. I love to sing. It's all there in Colossians 3, 15. Just keep reading, and keeps talking about being thankful. It's just a page over. And are you saying that joy is connected with hope? It's like always,
I believe that it is.
Always connected with hope.
I can't make a dogmatic statement, but I think that when you look at joy in Scripture, it's associated with hope, even for the example of Christ, who for the sake of joy endured the cross, knowing what lied ahead of him. He had the hope of what's coming. So,
well, I just want to also say, kind of like a testimony, yesterday I had such joy coming home from work because I was reading a book that was going to help me help other people maybe and give me tools to do that. So I kind of went home singing and just sort of really happy because I had been reading about that, and I mean that gave me joy. Just, I guess, like Christ got joy because he knew what he was going through was going to be helping a lot more people.
Dennis and then Ben.
I don't know if I'm articulating the same thing Sharon is, but when we read 1 Peter 1, where it talks about counting it all joy when you go through various trials, in verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, I think it reveals what the joy is. It's verse 7, so that the tested, this is English, the English Standard Version, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Now read verse 8.
I'm sorry. Oh, yeah.
Please. That was where we were going next.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The point I was making is the trials are actually is the process. So the joy is the process you're going through for the testing of your faith. It develops good stuff. So the more of it you have, I don't want too much, but if possible. But, you know, the point is, it's saying. That's why you joy. It's not because of the trial itself. It's the what it produces. It's like, you know, I hate squats, you know, when I work out, but I know that it'll make me some good legs and quadriceps. Yeah. Anyway, you know what I mean.
Right. But if we – go ahead. Wait, I think it was Ben, then you, Jonathan, and then Kevin. Ben and Kevin, and then Jonathan.
Dennis, you stole my material. No, but just to echo what he was saying, to me, it's like an athlete. Anyone who's gone through athletics and stuff, you're looking at the season, you're looking at the end goal, and no one likes to run wind sprints. No one likes to go for miles upon miles in hot weather of running. But you're always looking to the end, and when you get done with that, you have a slight smile on your face because you're getting closer to the goal. I mean, Paul didn't like being locked up or mistreated, but he knew what he was doing long-term for us. Jesus didn't like, he asked to, you know, take it away from him like two or three times. But he knew what it was going to do for us. And, yeah, just to echo what Dennis said to me, you don't like it. But it does give you joy that you're doing what you feel you need to be doing or called to be doing.
Yeah, just kind of piggybacking on both of those, I think, or the idea of you're tying joy with hope and everything. It's by thinking of joy that way, it means that joy is not tied solely to these physical things or experiences that we have. Joy is about, it's not about the physical, it's about the eternal. So when we're going through these physical trial, if the only way we can get joy is through events or various incidents or a lack of joy or whatnot, that doesn't mean much. It's euphoria or a feeling, but through trials, through all of these things, joy, this consistent joy that comes from the Spirit, is because we know that all of these things, we have this hope of life eternal, hope in Christ, hope of these things that are consistent above and beyond anything that we could have or have to go through in this life. And that's where joy comes from, is having that mind of and for Christ, no matter what's going on in your physical life.
Back to Jonathan.
This might just, you know, continue the thought on or whatever, but I'm going to read from Acts 5 and sort of just going to paraphrase it from verse 25 on. But it says, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. And then a guard comes out and says, like, did we not strictly command you to teach, not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us, which was Jesus. And then Peter answers in verse 29 and says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then there's another paragraph where they bring him into the temple to be judged, but like one of the guys is like, well, be careful what you do, you know, like, you know what happened with Jesus and everything. And then just to, you know, summarize and finish up, it says that the rest of them agreed with, I think it was Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So here they are, saying, no, we're going to obey God, we're going to preach in his name regardless of what you do to us. They have them beaten, and then they go out, active form of joy, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Not that even they suffered, but that they were even counted worthy to suffer. And then they did suffer, all the while, like, oh yeah, you guys, we just suffered for Jesus. Like, and I'm not exaggerating, I truly believe that's how excited they were to do that. And I don't know how, I guess there's a song that says there's a peace that surpasses understanding. And, you know, I guess I feel like I do have joy, like, every day, regardless of what's happening. I am happy, and I can only attribute it to Jesus. Like, circumstances haven't really, you know, got me down. So I thank God.
Aaron, you mean that mic up?
It's on the same, because you're talking about joy. This is back to my grandfather. There's a guy who had nothing, and yet his joy was real. It wasn't put on. It wasn't a phony smile. This guy was actually, you could tell he had something. He had something very special. He was happy in his poverty, you know, because he had God in his heart. He had a genuine love of God, and it was for real, and this man just lived his life for God, and he was happy all the time. A couple of days ago, my daughter was over, and I don't remember where I read this or saw it on the news or whatever, but they were saying that Brad Pitt had gone through depression, was thinking about committing suicide, and we started talking about how all these actors and actresses and these famous people, they're searching for joy in their life, and so they're looking at things and stuff and money and fame is, if I could just have this, and we all do this, everybody's guilty of this, people do this in our lives, we say, if we could just add this to our life, we'd be happy. And we get that thing, and we find out it didn't add anything to our life, it took away from our lives. Because everything that you add to your life winds up eating time from your life. whether it's the television, the internet, a car, whatever it is, it takes time and it takes money and it takes things from you. So you find you're so busy. And these actors and actresses are so empty in their lives because they don't have the one thing that they need. And that's what we were discussing. These people are empty. They're empty vessels because they search after things, believing that this is what's going to bring joy to their lives. And what would really bring joy to their lives, and they wouldn't be wanting to commit suicide or living these empty, shallow lives if they just get the one thing that they need. But they won't submit because their pride prevents that. That's
Sharon?
Years ago, we had gone to Barbados for the feast, and we commented and noticed that the people were very, very poor, but they were really, really happy. You know, they were really joyful. I mean, we'd go on a road where the house was, if they came out their front door, they would be in the street. And they had cinder blocks underneath, and some were missing, you know, and just very poor, poor country and people. And they were some of the nicest and most joyful, and you could really see the Holy Spirit working in them too, you know, and not just the church people, but the other people did seem to be more joyful as well, you know. But I think a lot has to do with our expectation. And if we get up in the morning and say, oh, it's another horrible day, you know, I mean, we're going to find bad things. But if we get up in the morning and say, God's mercies are new every morning, and I'm going to look for all the good things that he has in store for me today, then our whole attitude will be joyful. So I think if we have an expectation, and it goes back to, I can't remember which chapter in Matthew and in John, where it says you pray and you receive because you believe that you'll receive it. You know, you believe that he's going to give you the request even before you're finished asking. And I think that that should be our expectation for joy, that every day we're going to find something that's wonderful, and that regardless of that, that joy will be in us because we have this expectation of good from God because he's so good.
I'd like to wrap up here shortly, but turn to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We're going to read 5 or 6 verses, and it goes back to exactly what Sharon was saying about our experience in Barbados and what Mike was saying about his grandfather. And the issue that I'm trying to get through here is, and it sounds like everybody but me knew about it, is that I equated joy with good things happening in my life, just like I equated originally peace with the absence of conflict. And yet, it's the process and the trials. But here's something in joy. If somebody would read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6.
2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well.
Wow, there's a lot there. Here they were in the midst of deep affliction, poverty, extreme poverty, mine says, and yet they gave with such generosity that he's chiding, as it were, the Corinthian church, a very wealthy church. We're taking up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem, and the people who have the least have given the most. But they did it because first they gave themselves to God. And their joy at giving was such liberality, and you will find that usually those who have the least are willing to give all that they have. Remember the story of the widow lady? She gave everything that she had. Everything, and yet people looked down on her because it was such a widow's mite. And those who have so much really are very stingy when you look at percentages. So joy, I'm not advocating that everybody go take a vow of poverty, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But it's now back to our attitude about things and money and possessions. God does bless us. Look at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you look at Job, you look at, there were a lot of really, really wealthy men in the Bible who are the father of the faithful, the tribes of Israel, the promises. So money is not bad. It's where's your heart? And what I want to conclude with is what we read back in 1 Peter. Let's go there because it's the process. And I thank Dennis and Ben and the others who were pointing that out. Everybody's comments are right on, I believe. But it's this issue that if we look in 1 Peter 1 again, you know what this section is about in starting in verse 3? It's about the hope of eternal life. So that's one of the ways in which I feel strongly that joy is connected to hope. Because the section that we're going to read here is about the hope of what eternal life is and that we have it. And he says, blessed in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's our hope, right? Isn't that our hope? That the resurrection of Christ, his death, his resurrection, that we have an inheritance waiting for us. That it will never diminish, it will never go away, it will never decrease. That it's there eternally for us, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And verse 5 says, for us who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do we really believe Romans 8:28? And I say this because times are still really good. And yet look at the affliction, look at the trials, look at the pain, look at the suffering, look at all the events that happen to us when times are good. But God promises that if you are the called according to his purpose, he will make good come out of that. And that should give us joy. That no matter what happens, no matter how bad our disease or our affliction or our money problems or our job problems or our relationship problems, if we are connected to Christ, we are the called according to his purpose. And he said, I will make good come out of it, and that should give us joy. Because we have a hope. We're doing this. I don't know about you, but I'm doing this because I've been promised eternity. And if there wasn't that hope and that promise out there, and it was just live this life and you'll be happy, I'd say, oh, maybe I'll try some other lifestyles and see if they equate happiness. And that's what the world teaches. If you just do this, you'll be happy. And if you do this, you'll be happy. They think there's all these different ways to the top of the mountain. And Christ says, no, there's one way. And I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. So if you want eternity, you got to come through me. If you want joy, you're going to have troubles and trials and affliction because it's the process. We're going to read that. It's the process that generates the joy. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, even now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials. Now remember, he's writing to people that who were under great persecution and who were dispersed. He even starts out in verse 1, to the dispersed in all these areas. To you who have had to run for your lives and leave everything behind, there's a hope. There's a hope out there and an inheritance out there, and you are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6 again. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, that's what it's all about. Is this just words or is this your life? Is this what you really believe? Because I believe every one of us is going to have an Abraham moment with God. Abraham, go sacrifice your only son, the son of the promise. And his knife's in his hand and it's ready to come down. He says, stop. Now I know. His faith was genuine. He believed God could even raise his son from the dead. That's faith. But this is what he's talking about. So that the genuineness of your faith, family, our faith is going to be tested to see whether it's genuine. Do we really believe what God says? And do we really believe he can do what he says he can do? And if we do that, we'll have the hope that there is an inheritance waiting for us, even though we've had to suffer trials. And we'll continue to suffer trials because it's testing the genuineness of our faith. Being more precious than gold, though perishable, is tested by fire. That's how they refine gold. I'm sure Aaron could talk about it, but I've done a lot of metallurgy stuff in my background and studies and been in the places where they have the furnaces going and melting. And it's amazing the amount of heat. And yet you can consume gold in a fire. Get it hot enough, blow air on it. Gold, though perishable, is tested by fire. But it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's what our joy should be, that if we endure this with joy because we have hope, when he comes back, wow. What is it going to be like? Although you have not seen him, you love him. That's faith, right? The faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I think that's so powerful. And it's a reminder I need. Because when I was asked that question, how much joy do you have in your life? It's at a time when you're going through trials. It's like, joy? Are you kidding me? Do you know the trials I'm going through? Do you know the things that are happening? And it's like I missed the point entirely. I should be joyful. Oh, wait, that's what it says in James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you endure trials because of what Peter says. That it's the perfecting of our faith. It is for the salvation of our souls, that it is testing how genuine we are. So I just ask and I encourage, because I'm speaking to myself as well, more trials are going to be upon us. More trials are ahead, but every trial we go through, sometimes we bring them on ourselves, self-inflicted. Sometimes other people bring them on us, and sometimes God just says, things happen and I will make good come out of it. Time and chance. But all of it, he says, I will make so that your joy will be complete because you have hope in eternity for the promise that I've given you, and it's all about the salvation of our souls. So I just appreciate your thoughts, your input. Seems like a lot of you have your hands firmly around that concept that joy is not in things and it's not in what other people have. In fact, the less you have, sometimes the more joyful you are, because you know that what you believe and what you do and what you experience is not because of things. It's because of something I believe is called the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in you, that there is more to this life than things. So if you're down, if you're discouraged, what a great opportunity to be thankful and joyful that the trials you've been experiencing that you might think are getting you down are an opportunity to say, wow, look what God's doing. He's doing something in me. He's refining me. He's applying a little heat. He's applying a little pressure. And at the end of the day, I'm more pure. I'm more like him. He's burned off some of this world. He's burned off some of the old man. He's burned off some of the attachments of the enemy. And wants to drag us back into the fire that will consume us. So I'm done. I appreciate everybody's comments, but Dennis.
Just one comment. It's not really a different perspective, just another perspective. Some of you who are very athletic may not identify with this, but you know when you're playing a game with kids and they have to pick sides, or let's say you're trying to make a team and you want to be picked, sometimes you don't get picked and it's kind of a downer. But when you're playing with kids in the playground and they're forming teams, you really know if you're going to be the last one picked if you're not very good, but you just want to get in the game and be part of it. But in this game we're in, we're all in it. The fact that we're in the game to participate, to know about eternal life and the end result that will bring joy to everybody else, it's a good thing, because we are, the fact that we're in the game is the exciting thing. He called us, so that calling is an excitement. Because, you know, I think a lot of people are suffering because they don't know what we know. It's not because I'm better. It's because God chose for some reason by his grace to open, turn that little screw in your brain that allows you to see the end result. And it makes me happy. And I think that's what we're talking about, that we are going through these trials. But the reason we are is because we are in the game. We got called to play it. Well, I mean, the analogy only goes so far.
I think it's really cool. Christ said, hey, will you be on my team?
Yeah. Right.
I want you to be on my team.
So that's
will you do that? We have one more, Joanna. We don't have to stop. I'm done.
I really like that you brought that up, because that was something that I was going to say for a while. I was just waiting. But it's for me, I feel like joy has always been really easy. When I was like 6, I think we actually have me on home video telling my mom that I didn't want my name to be Joanna anymore. I wanted my name to be Joy. It was just always something that I've been blessed with. And I think it's that the idea at a young age that my mom really emphasized to me was that I am God's child. And that's who I am. And that's where I find my identity. And that is where I find my joy. And I think in having that identity that you are God's chosen child, you find that joy, because like what Mike was saying about the pleasures that the rich have. You know, you can try your whole life for success and try and find joy in success, or find it in the approval of the people around you, which is generally where people that don't find it in God find it. But isn't it funny that the people that are extremely successful aren't happy? They're the number one drug users, and, you know, you see all of the scandals, everything. They're not finding their happiness there. And really, for me, having the end promise puts my life in perspective, but also knowing who I am right now gives me my life's purpose and my reason for being alive, the significance of me being a human here, you know. So that's where I find my joy.
Aaron?
I feel God has created each of us as individuals with personality, and I think he deals with us differently because of that. But for me, an element that didn't get brought up today that was a must-have is the prayer side of it. It wasn't until I started putting emphasis on that or true effort into my prayer life that these words that I had read and heard for years truly started coming to life. And they came to life because as my prayer life got better, my knowledge of God and Christ's response to me, of my needs, of my lackings, started solidifying my faith. And that's already been brought up. Without the faith, without the hope, the joy is not going to come. And it's not until we can look at our relationship with God and Christ and realize, you know what, they have my back on absolutely everything. Not just the tiny little things that I go to on a daily basis, but the huge picture. It's not until we can say, I know he's got it. So that's when the faith comes in, you know, the hope becomes real, and now the joy just floods in that, you know, it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow because in the long run, it's going to be okay.
Anyone else?
Yeah, I second. That's the way I feel in my life. I feel it doesn't matter what happens to me. Yeah, I don't either. I'm loud enough. I don't feel it matters. I believe God's got my back. And whatever happens to me, I don't worry about. I don't worry about tomorrow because I know I'm safe. As long as I got him here, things are going to work out. He's going to take care of me. And even in death, if I think the time will come and we're going to be tested to the point where you're going to maybe have to be willing to die for your faith. That may happen in our lifetime. And I'm willing to die for the faith, my faith. And I've encountered this joy that I know where I'm going. In that day, if that happens to me, that, you know, God forbid my government come go against me and they call me away to be put to death, I will die with these words in my heart. And I will die saying, no, I will not reject God. He'll have mercy on me, but you have no chance because you don't have him in your heart. You kill me, I know where I'm going. You know where you're going. And I'll count it as joy that I have that gift from him. And I feel blessed, just like you're saying, like we're all talking about here. I'm blessed, my family's blessed, and we're all blessed here in this church. Everyone here, we're all the lucky ones. You guys are, I don't know if you guys understand how lucky you are, how fortunate you are to be in this position, because so many are blind. So many are lost. This is truly a gift. That's it.
Rick.
I just have one final comment. You were talking in the first chapter of the first letter of Peter. In verse 2, that word chosen. I think sometimes we think that God and the Word got together and said, okay, we're going to have this great plan. We're going to create these people like us, except they're going to be physical. And we're going to call a bunch of them. So God said to the Word, okay, you know, when the population gets up here, why don't you get down here and, you know, choose a bunch of them. Just get a bunch of them together and we'll see what we can do with them. This word chosen in the Greek, the real meaning of that word is hand-picked. I don't know if you've ever thought of that phrase, hand-picked. Say you have a recipe and you have company coming over and you want things to be just perfect. So you're going to go out and by your menu selections, you're going to be very careful about what you pick. So when we get discouraged, when our life is not, you know, very joyful, that, you know, we're down, we're out, we're going through some severe trials, whatever it happens to be, just remember that God has hand-picked you from billions, multiple billions. If you look, go back to man's history, there have been some people who have thought that throughout history between 50 and 100 billion people have lived on planet Earth. Today there are only 7 billion, but even if that's all that there ever were, we are only a very, very small handful of 7 billion people. So hopefully with those thoughts in mind, that will help you to keep that element of joy right in front of you at all times.
Well, let's sing. Thanks, everybody.